The New York Post published an article recently that said that credit card debt is now more than $1 trillion combined, and that consumers are beginning now to fall behind on their payments more so than in the last few years. Another article came out showing that most Americans don't have enough money in a savings account to cover the cost of a $500 emergency. And people are living from paycheck to paycheck, and the month seems to become longer than there is available money. You know, dealing with finances is usually one of the problems couples face in marriages. And it's not easy when the outgo is more than income. So where in the budget does one cut back? Where does one cut back? In this one case, a fellow was about, I think about $3,000 to $4,000 in debt. He was a member. And he saw that his debt was just getting out of hand. So guess where he quit and backed off? Tithing. I'm going to get out of debt and then I'll go back to tithing. The only thing is, his debt increased and increased. We got to talking about it one time and he said, well, you know, maybe I should go back to tithing. And that's a pretty good idea. It's a very good idea. Go back to tithing. And you know, he did. And wouldn't you know, the debt started to go down. It was just an amazing thing. It doesn't always work out on paper, but it did for him. With us being Christians, this is one area that we are not to cut back on, especially with what we read over here in Malachi 3 in verse 8 and 9. So let's look at Malachi 3 and in verse 8 to 9. I'm sure we've heard these verses before. They're pretty familiar. We know this is a doctrine. We know this is a law and a command. Will a man rob God? And notice it's a question. And it is answered. You've robbed me. And then you say, well, in how have we robbed you? And the answer is, in tithes and offerings, both. You're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me, even this whole nation. So we cannot rob from God. And we see that both tithes and offerings are mentioned here. We teach that the tithe belongs to God. We are told to give offerings on the holy days, which we are planning to do in the next few weeks when the holy days come up. So this is one area in our financial budget where we cannot cut back on. But God also does not leave us without hope. He actually tells us something very encouraging in verse 10. Let's just read verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Not be room enough to receive it. Now, most of us know the doctrinal scriptures about the laws of tithing and of giving offerings. But today I'd like to focus in on this verse, verse number 10. What does it mean? And so the sermon title is The Blessings of Giving Tithes and Offerings. Now, some have misrepresented what verse 10 is saying. And they add things that verse 10 does not mention. For instance, God is not saying here that tithing is an insurance policy against having any financial difficulties. We don't see that listed there. He is not saying that you will receive all the gold and silver in the world. That's not listed there either. He's not saying that we won't have financial emergencies that come up or financial obligations. God does say, though, I'll pour on you such blessing. So, What blessing is God talking about? What blessing is he going to give us? I will pour on you such blessing. Some believe that it's having all this access to like an ATM machine and you don't have to put any money into it. You get it all out anytime you need it. Others say that, you're just going to be just fine and everything will be peachy keen in life. And the question is, what does it mean that there will not be room enough to receive it? And what does the it stand for? What does it stand for here? That's a question. There was another member who had been in the church for a number of years, and he was really upset. He was very upset. He said, I've been a member, I've been tithing for all these years, and this verse isn't happening. It's not true. The Bible's not true. What are you talking about? He said, I haven't been blessed. When am I going to be blessed? I've been tithing year after year after year after year, and I'm not blessed. And it was a rather shocking statement from a longtime member. But we will see that he came to an inaccurate conclusion. He came to an inaccurate conclusion, as we will see throughout the sermon. So let's go through this verse, verse 10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now the storehouse was a chamber located within the temple court. And we see this described over here in Nehemiah 12. Nehemiah 12 and verse 44. Let's look at Nehemiah 12 and verse 44. This was the temple that was built after Israel came out of captivity. Judah came out of captivity. They came back into the land. And notice Nehemiah 12, verse 44, a description of this storehouse. The chamber. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse. And notice what these rooms were for. For offerings, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather them in from the fields of the cities of the portions specified by the law, for the priests and the Levites, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. Judah rejoiced over giving of these tithes and offerings to give to the priests and the Levites. And it came into those rooms of the temple. Now let's look at a story here in Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was out of Jerusalem for some time, and we find this story in the next chapter, chapter 13 and verse 4. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. Now Tobiah was an Arab. Interesting type of friendship here. You got the high priest with an Arab. And he had prepared for him, Tobiah, this large room, where previously they had stored the grain offerings of frankincense, the articles, the tithes of the grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. So he says here, Tobiah, you can have this room. We're going to clean it out of all the tithes. You can have this room for yourself, within the temple. So, as it says in verse 6, he wasn't there. He had returned home to the king. But then he came back to Jerusalem in verse 7. I discovered the evil that Elishab had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw out all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. So he came back and he just evicted all of his things. And I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God and the grain offering and the incense, and of course that would have included all the tithes as we saw earlier. And then in verse 11, so I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. And all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurer over the storehouse Shemaiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to him was Hanan and the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. So here you find that they brought in the tithes, they were stored there, and these men in charge were to distribute the tithes to the priests and the Levites. So this leads now to the next part of that verse we read in Malachi, that there would be food in my house. There would be food in my house. As we see here, these loyal priests would distribute the food and the tithes to their brethren, the priests and Levites. They received their substance from the tithes and the offerings. And in a similar way today, the tithes and offerings are sent into the church, and the church pays and supports those who are doing the work and those in the ministry. And we see that principle over here in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. So the tithes come into, in this case, the church. We know the church is the temple of God. In a spiritual way, it is the temple of God. But in a sense, God is building his temple, and we're all part of the temple. 1 Corinthians 9, and let's start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? He's not concerned about a cow. He is concerned about, though, as it says, and here's a question, does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope shall be partaker of the hope, of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it as a great thing if we reap your material things? And then verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? That's what happened back in the Old Testament times. Here we're talking about New Testament times. Even so, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so that's where the tithes and offerings go today, when they're sent to the church where God is doing his work, and it supports the work of the church in which we're all involved. As we heard in the sermonette about, we're all involved in preaching the gospel, and mainly by our example for sure and by our prayers. But it's something that shows that this is what we're talking about, the storehouse. And once it was brought into the storehouse, that there was food for those who were doing the work. And even today, that is the same way. Now, when we go back to Malachi, and we don't necessarily need to go back there, God then says, try me now. Try me now. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven. Try me. Now the JFB commentary says this, prove me herewith. Do this, test me, whether I will keep my promise of blessing you on condition of your doing your part. It's a condition on you doing your part, but test me whether I will keep my blessing. Now, in this commentary, it then quotes what happened to Hezekiah. Let's look at this scripture here in 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31. Now, Hezekiah was a loyal king. 2 Chronicles 31. And in verse 6. The children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of the oxen and the sheep and the tithe of the holy things that were consecrated to the Lord their God, and they laid in heaps. There was so much that was coming in. And notice the time frame when this occurred. In verse 7, in the third month they began laying up in heaps. They finished in the seventh month. What occurs in the third month? Pentecost. What occurs in the seventh month? The final harvest. So from the spring harvest time all the way through the fall harvest time, they were bringing in their tithes. And there were so much tithe coming in, they were in heaps. There was just so much that was coming in. And so, verse 8, when Hezekiah saw the leaders and came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat, have plenty left. The Lord has blessed his people. Interesting statement that is used by the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary to show that God blessed his people when there were tithes coming in, and what is left is this great abundance. And we see in verse 21 of this chapter that in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart and he prospered. This was all in connection with what he was doing and in encouraging Israel and Judah to bring in the tithes, and so Hezekiah prospered as well. Israel, Hezekiah. Now Matthew Poole's commentary on this particular verse in Malachi says this, and I quote, prove me now herewith, make the experiment. And the commentary says the prophet Malachi does in the name of God offer to put it to a short trial. By doing your duty, try whether I will not make good my promise and give you a blessing instead of a curse. So we are asked in this section of Scripture, in Malachi, to prove this to ourselves. We're to try it. While we lived here in Ohio, we lived next to our neighbor. We rented a duplex from our neighbor. And one time, out of the blue, she just said, you know, I just started tithing. I felt I needed to tithe. And she knew I was a minister, and we were talking about tithing. And after a few weeks, she said, I just have to tell you, after tithing, I don't know what happened, but I feel I've been more blessed than I've been before. Now, he was somebody who wasn't even in the church, had no knowledge of the truth except this scripture here, and she proved God to do that. So we're told, try it, see if it won't work, and we have to do our part. What are the blessings that Malachi mentions? As I said, that the first one is not money. It's not gold or silver. That's what many people think. What is the first one that is mentioned there? The windows of heaven. That the windows of heaven would be opened up. Now, what results from the windows of heaven being opened up? I think we can all go back to Genesis 7 and verse 11 and realize when the windows of heaven opened up on the earth. And that was for the worldwide deluge or the flood. And we find that in Genesis 7, verse 11. Here's that phrase of the windows of heaven were opened up. It was in the 600th year of Noah's life, the 17th day of the month. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. What comes from the windows of heaven? Rain. Rain. Rain is a blessing. Now here at that time, we know it was a flood, and God promised that that would never happen again. A worldwide flood would never happen again. We need to go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 tells us about the blessings and the cursings. And notice what God says is if we're obedient to God, we do what God wants, then notice one of the blessings here. Deuteronomy 28, we'll start in verse 1. It will come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. It kind of will overtake us. What are one of those blessings? Verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens. Windows of heaven will open to give the rain in your land in its season, to bless the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. But the first statement there is noted. When the heavens are opened, you will have rain in due season. I'm reminded of a member who was a farmer, and he was very concerned about the drought that particular year, and especially in the state in which he had his farm. And he was concerned because if you don't get that rain in due season, you're not going to have your crops. Well, he was a tithe-paying member, and he believed in God, and he prayed to God. And do you know it would rain on his farm, but not his neighbor's farm? Who was just right across the road. You know how rain can come sometimes and it'll just dump right on a certain area and then you go out of it really quickly? That's what was happening with him. And he knew that the windows of heaven were being opened for him because he had rain in due season on his crops. Notice something else. When the windows of heaven are opened, what God does. Psalm 78. What do you think it is? What do you think it is that God will do when the windows of heaven are opened? The answer is over here, Psalm 78. We wouldn't think way over here in Psalm 78, but look what's being said here. Psalm 78. This is a contemplation of Asaph. Not even a psalm of David. But notice verse 23. Psalm 78, verse 23. Yet he had commanded the clouds above, and he opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna on them to eat. The clouds above, when he opened the doors, manna came down and gave them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. Angels must eat. It's food. Not that they need food to survive, but it's the bread of heaven. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens. By his power, he brought in the south wind, and he rained meat. So you have manna, you have meat on them like dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the sea. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. They ate and they were filled. He gave them their own desire. Amazing. You have rain, but not only that, manna, something to eat, and meat out in the wilderness. You didn't have to go out and put snares out for the quail. They just dropped up to, I think it was up to their knees. They had so much quail that came in from the windows of heaven. What is this telling us? You know, God does bless us every day with food. Just like he blessed Israel out in the wilderness. You know, some people have said, well, what are we going to do in the place of safety when we're out in the desert, wherever that is? We don't know where it is. We know there will be a place of safety, but where is it? Place of protection, we don't know. Why can't God do the same thing? Why can't God do anything like this even now when we need some food or meat? Blessings. You know, we ask every time we eat, I'm sure we all do this, we always ask a blessing, and that means a prayer of thanksgiving for what God has blessed us with. We thank God for the blessings of the food he has given us and that we can eat that meal. We do thank God for that. Now, talking about food and the blessings of receiving it, let's notice this little-known story over here in 2 Kings 7. 2 Kings 7. It's a story of Samaria undergoing a severe famine. And the Assyrians were surrounding Samaria. It was so severe that we find out in 2 Kings 6, verse 25, how serious it was. 2 Kings 6, verse 25. There was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, 1/4 of a cob of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. People were spending money to eat donkey's heads and dove droppings. That's how serious the famine was. Notice those were unclean foods. You wouldn't necessarily want to eat that because they were unclean, but that's what they came to. And they were consuming these items. So we come to the prophecy by Elisha. Notice this prophecy here. In verse 1 of chapter 7, Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a say would be about 8 gallons worth of fine flour, shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 says of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So you have 8 gallons of flour for a shekel, 16 gallons of barley as well. Lots of food. And notice in this case, God says, I will give you food you can eat. Not donkey's head or dove droppings. I'm going to give you flour and I'm going to give you barley. Amazing prophecy. Verse 2 tells us about a guy who didn't believe. Verse 2, an officer on whose hand the king leaned, this man was very close to the king, answered and said, "The man of God," and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? If God would open up the windows of heaven, if he'd make all these windows of heaven opened up, could this happen?" Elisha said, "You will see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." This guy said, this is impossible. Big mistake. Big, big mistake. And that is, you cannot limit God. You can't limit God. And what we're going to see is a blessing that came, as it's being described here, windows of heaven, but it's in a different manner how these blessings came. And sometimes we think that God has to do certain things in certain ways. We're going to see how God did this, how God brought about this food. But it was a doubt that this fella had. God can work anything out and even bring about greater miracles. So let's just read the story here, verses 3 to 8. There were four leprous men, at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we just sitting here until we die? If we say we'll enter the city, the famine is in the city and we'll die there. If we sit here, we'll die also. Well, let's just go surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they'll keep us alive, we will live. If they'll kill us, we'll only die. So what's the big deal? We're going to die anyway. Maybe they'll feed us. They rose at twilight. This is in the evening. To go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Why? Because the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired us against the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight, left their camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. The lepers did not hear that sound. No one in the city of Samaria heard that sound. But these Syrians heard it, and they fled for their lives. They left everything behind. So when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, and they ate. They drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing. And they went and hid them. This is amazing. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Notice what they had. They had food, something to drink, silver, gold, and clothing. Look at these blessings that came from a deserted camp of the enemy. Well, they got a little bit conscience-stricken. This is pretty good. And they said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let's go and tell the king's household. Let's go back and tell them what we have found. Again, it's an amazing story. So we find that they came, verse 10, they called to the gatekeepers of the city. They told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly nobody was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied, the tents intact. They didn't say all the gold and silver, but they did say, look, everything's intact. The gatekeepers called out and told it to the king's household and said, inside. Now, the king's household, the king thought it was a trap. They're luring us out there to go to this camp. So they took the five remaining horses that were left in the city, verse 13, and they went out to do a search party to find out if this was either a trap or if this was true. So let's pick up the story in verse 14. They took the chariots, two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. They went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. The messengers returned and told the king. It was true. Then the people went and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a fine flour about 8 gallons was sold for a shekel. 2 seis, about 16 gallons of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. It was fulfilled prophecy. What is the Syrian army carrying all that food? I mean, they had to have all this flour, all this barley, all this gold, all this silver. They were encamped. They were surrounding Samaria. It's just an amazing thing what was left there. What happened to the man? Verse 17 tells us what happened. The king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. You go out by the gate, keep it orderly. Well, the people trampled him in the gate. They trampled him. He died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. There's a lesson here. We cannot limit God. When God says, I will open up the windows of heaven, we cannot limit it. It could either be rain, it could be food, it could be some type of meat. It could either also be something like what we had here, blessings and valuable items left from an army that God made available. We've got to think outside the human box. All we think is physical human thoughts and think like God. As we heard earlier as well, we think like God in the spiritual way of thinking. And look what God promised here to them. And so the big lesson is you cannot limit God. You cannot doubt God. The blessings that come from the windows of heaven can be anything that God deems necessary for our help. Now, King David made a very important point over here in Psalm 37. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalm 37, and let's read verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been old, and I am I've been young, and now I'm old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Have you ever seen a member having to go out on the street and beg? I haven't. I grew up in the church since 1958. People were taken care of through third tithe if they were in need of help. Widows were taken care of. I've never in all my life seen anyone in the church ever having to go out and beg. This is a psalm of David. I've been young and I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Because why? God is ever merciful. And he lends and his descendants are blessed. He always provides. I mean, there may not have been a lot of food. At times we had, you know, just hot dogs and beans, and, you know, it wasn't the great amount of food you would like, and that just didn't go over very well for many of us, but we still did not have to go out and beg. God's very merciful that way. But, you know, there are even more benefits that we haven't even covered yet. Notice Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Psalm 96 in verse 7. Give to the Lord, O families of the earth. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and coming into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, tremble before him, all of the earth. So we're told that we need to bring an offering and coming into his courts, and it's all tied in with worshiping the Lord. Tithing and giving offerings is very personal. It's part of our personal worship to God. Yes, we know the commands to do that, but we cannot forget that this involves our worship of God. Part of our worship of God involves the bringing in of tithes and offerings. We cannot cut back on that, otherwise we would be cutting back on our worshiping of God. No matter how far in debt we get, we cannot cut back in how we worship God. And as we saw earlier, the way we worship God is we bring in his offerings, his tithes, as God said to do. King David later then wrote another section of scripture that tells us more of these blessings. And it is an encouraging psalm. Sansino, the Jewish commentary, says this is a hymn of praise. We sing this often, and it's a very encouraging psalm. Let's just read verses 1 through 5. And let's look at all of these blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Notice they're listed. He forgives our iniquities. He forgives us. He heals our diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's. You know, an eagle could live up to 50 years or more in some areas, but look at all those blessings that come from God. Verse 11, as the heavens are as high above the earth. That means immeasurable distance. How do you measure the heavens above the earth? It's immeasurable. So great. And the Hebrew there indicates a beyond measure or beyond description of great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. That means, again, a very far distance. So far has removed us from our sins. These are spiritual blessings. We've seen a number of physical blessings. These are spiritual blessings. Now, there's more of those spiritual blessings listed over here in Ephesians. Let's notice this time in Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and in verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, in the heavens. The windows opening up from heaven, what comes also are spiritual blessings, as we saw already with what King David wrote. But now Paul lists some more of them. This is a major blessing in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God had predetermined that there would be a group of people who would be called. And you and I are in this called group. Nothing that we've done on our own to warrant that and merit it, but God has called us out of his mercy that we would be chosen in him. That is a major blessing. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And again, as we heard earlier, the Spirit of God that opens up our mind to the truth. We know the mystery of his will. We know about his plan. We're going to be observing the holy days, and we are going to once again rehearse what God is going to do in the future. And we all look forward to the time of Christ's return and the eventual happenings, Satan being removed, the millennium being established, and finally people will have their opportunity who never had their opportunity. We have the understanding of his will. How many people do not have that? And they're frustrated. They don't know what to do. They have no hope. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. To have an inheritance. And now that's a blessing in itself if one receives an inheritance from a relative, but think of this inheritance, to be in God's kingdom. That, I would say, is a spiritual blessing, to be able to know that we will be in God's kingdom. In verse 17, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. To have wisdom, to have knowledge. And again, that comes through the Holy Spirit. What God has done for us is incredible. So when the windows of heaven are opened up before us, and God says, prove me now if I will not open up the windows of heaven to see if you can contain all of these blessings. It can include the physical blessings of rain, of food, and meat. It can include anything that God would choose. It could even come from a defeated army. In any way, God can, you cannot limit God. And then I'll look at all the blessings that David mentioned, and look at all these blessings that Paul mentions as well. Let's go back to Malachi 3. We'll be concluding here in Malachi 3. And let's look at as we saw earlier, that there will not be room enough to receive it, and we could see all the many blessings that do come. Verse 11, and this is to the nation. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear the fruit of your field, says the Lord of hosts. All nations will call you, referring to Israel, blessed. You will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. No more crop failures, great amount of produce. All nations that will call Israel blessed. And we still in this country are able to produce crops. You know, earlier this year, it looked really bad. We had so much rain and so much flooding in the Midwest that about 80% of the farmers could not get their crops in this year. And even coming across Indiana and Illinois and parts of Ohio, there was so much rain that there were not a lot of crops. You know, we were coming here this weekend, and I couldn't believe the amount of corn that is being harvested. And all these cornfields are just brimming over with a tremendous amount of corn. So God is truly still blessing this nation. But it's not going to be lasting long. As we know, there are ominous signs on the horizon. There are infestations of pests that the insecticides aren't able to kill. We know that there are prophecies of disease. We know there are prophecies of droughts and of floods that will affect the land, so that people would return to God, that they would look and see that they need to return to God. Eventually, nations will turn on the U.S. I know we all know those prophecies. We know that that will occur. But let's look at this attitude that we got to be careful about at the time of the end. Verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me. Now I wonder if these are our words. And we got to make sure, well, there'll be words, of course, from physical Israel, but what about our words? You say, what have we spoken against you? How have we spoken against you? We don't want to speak against God. You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept his ordinance? We've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. I've been in the church for all these years and I have not been blessed. God is not fulfilling his word. What kind of statement is that? That's a very dangerous statement to have. A dangerous thought that it's useless to serve God. What profit is it? Are we only looking for profit? Are we only looking for reward? Do we have the right motive? The motive is that we should want to obey God, because God says that we're to tithe and to give offerings, and that we believe it is a personal way of worshiping God. But we want to do it. And we also know that God says, look, I will open to you the windows of heaven, and you will not be able to have room to receive those blessings. So it's an attitude we got to be very careful about. So now we call the proud blessed. Those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. And we know the scriptures, the love of many will grow cold, people will grow weary in well-doing. We cannot let that happen to us. We cannot let that happen. So what do we do? What is the antidote? Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord. Now notice the context of where this comes. It's just after he's talking about tithing and giving offerings. He says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard them. The book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. We're to talk with one another. We're to encourage one another. Even if we're suffering financially, I think we need the comfort and encouragement of one another that we are going to be made into God's special treasure. We are God's special treasure. That's what the jewels refers to there in the Hebrew. That's a blessing. To think that, yes, there probably have some difficulties in life. We'll all face that. But look at the offerings that we're going to be receiving. Look at these blessings here. And another blessing, just a very minor little statement here. I will spare them. I'll spare them. We pray for God's kingdom to come. What else do we pray? Luke 21, that we would pray that we would be worthy to accounted, that we would pray that we would be accounted worthy to escape these things. And so we do. We do pray for protection. And God does look down upon us. So the next time we give our tithe and our offering, and again, these offerings are, we have four times coming up here for each of the holy days that's coming up. Remember, we are doing so as an act of worshiping God. It's a profound personal worship of God. And we can truly, according to Malachi, look forward to receiving any one of these numerous blessings that we have seen today and that God has promised.